Gracious Father, we thank you so much for this day, for your goodness to us, for your love and mercy, for your understanding. Thank you for your presence here, that we can come forward into your name and into your very presence and be able to serve you with a heart that's been cleansed through the blood of Christ and washed and regenerated through your Holy Spirit, becoming his finished work. And all that he has done, he's brought us forth, gave us birth as sons of yours. We come and we lay everything at the altar. Remove from us every vain and vile desire that's within our hearts, in our reasoning and in our motive. And let us find within us the desire to serve you with all of our hearts, throwing off all of the confusion, the lies that have been implanted within our walk, all the agreements that we've made, the agreements that's been with religion and with man's ideas and teachings, and let us reach into you and into your perfect presence and find reality and truth through your Spirit. Let us throw off those things that bond us, keep us bound to this earth plane in fear, and to our Christian walk in fear and confusion and in a cloud of darkness. Let us reach into that place where you dwell and look beyond those judgments that's coming upon those that have set their hearts against you. For we have set our hearts to know you and to find you and to discover you and to walk with you. And we thank you for your word that's so living and alive to us this day. Guide and direct us in the study. In Yeshua Jesus' name, amen. We're going to be starting now on the framework of the tabernacle itself. The appearance of this tabernacle was as an oblong box. The size of it was 30 cubits long, and it was 10 cubits wide and 10 cubits high. And the structure of it is divided into two rooms. The first room is called the Most Holy Place. And it measured 20 cubits long and 10 cubits wide and 10 cubits high. The second room of this tabernacle is called the Holy of Holies. And it is 10 cubits long, 10 cubits wide, and 10 cubits high. This formed a perfect cube. And in geometry, this speaks of a regular solid body having six equal sides and containing equal angles. God is the same. There's no shadow of turning in him in any form or any sense. When you look at him, you see him from all angles. There's no differences in God. There's varied parts of the tabernacle's framework. Now in Exodus 26, 15 through 30 are the scriptures that we will study and read now that has to do with this framework. And thou shalt make boards for the tabernacle of shittim wood standing up. 10 cubits shall be the length of a board, and a cubit and a half shall be the breadth of one board. 2 tendons shall there be in one board, set in order one against another. Thus shalt thou make for all of the boards of the tabernacle. And thou shalt make the boards for the tabernacle. There shall be 20 boards on the south side, southward. And thou shalt make 40 sockets of silver under the 20 boards. 2 sockets under one board for his 2 tendons, and 2 sockets under another board for his 2 tendons. And for the second side of the tabernacle on the north, there shall be 20 boards. And there are 40 sockets of silver, 2 sockets under one board and 2 sockets under another board. And for the sides of the tabernacle westward, thou shalt make 6 boards. And 2 boards shalt thou make for the corners of the tabernacle in the 2 sides. And they shall be coupled together beneath, and they shall be coupled together above the head of it and onto one ring. Thus shall it be for them both. They shall be for the two corners. And now they shall be 8 boards, and their sockets of silver, 16 sockets. Now that's on the west end of it now we're studying. 2 sockets under one board, and 2 sockets under another board. And thou shalt make bars of shittim wood, 5 for the boards of the one side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the boards on the other side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the boards on the side of the tabernacle for the 2 sides westward. And the middle bar in the midst of the boards shall reach from end to end. So there shall be a bar that's going to run the whole distance through them in the middle. And thou shalt overlay the boards with gold, and make the rings of gold for places for the bars, and thou shalt overlay the bars with gold. And thou shalt rear up the tabernacle according to the fashion thereof, which was showed thee in the mound. Now that's quite a construction project that was undertaken, particularly in those days. It would be hard for man to envision that today. And we try to set, and I've read a lot of different commentaries concerning the construction of these boards and the overlaying of them with gold and the bars and stuff, and talking about the weight of each one of these sockets, and that they would weigh, it'd be, if you went to all of the sockets, which is 96, I believe, I'm not for sure right off, but you would see that this would equal into tons of gold. And we say, oh, my goodness, where do they get all of that gold? Well, remember, when they came out of Egypt, they brought with them their silver and their gold they gave to them. And that was basically for the past wages that they labored in Egypt for 430 years. So we see that not only that, we see that these men that constructed this were under the power and the influence of the Holy Spirit. So they were reaching into a realm that normal, natural, carnal man has never been able to reach into for the construction of this. So when you go into trying to understand it from a physical, carnal, human being point of view, it's very hard to grasp what is going on in this place. The boards, there were 48 boards in total, with each board being 1.5 cubits wide by 10 cubits in height. So there were 20 boards on the south. In numerics, the number 20 stands for redemption. What is on the right hand is what means the word south. Because as you stand there and looked east, and east was always the direction that this tabernacle faced, south was on your right-hand side. North was on your left-hand side, and west was behind you. She's always looking to that day, that arising of the sun. Remember, they were cast out of the garden eastward? And so there's always a memorization within their hearts of knowing what lied eastward, that perfect place, Eden, and that land from which they were cast from. All right, and the south means what is on the right hand, and it means to be dry and arid. The further south you go, you know, it seems like you're going to get into the dry areas. And it says there was on the south side, and there was 8 boards on the. Well, you had what was on the west. Now you had 8 boards to the west. Now the number 8 stands for new birth, new creation, and new beginnings. And you had 8 located, and that was on the end wall of the Holy of Holies. That wasn't out in the most holy place. That was behind the veil. And you had 20 boards on the north, which the word north means hidden. Also the seat of gloom and darkness, and what is on the left-hand side. Now these boards are made of shittim wood. And we know from our studies previously that the shittim would typify consecrated or incorruptible flesh. They weren't going to rot. The entire board was overlaid with gold, which is deity or godliness or divine nature. And each board had two tendons, and the number two stands for witness, union, or division. And the Hebrew word for tendon is yod, meaning like a hand, the open one, indicating the power, means, and directions, which was on the bottom or at the foot of the board. A tendon is the end of a piece of timber which is fitted to a mortise for insertion, and it's inserted for fashioning two pieces together. When you have a tendon that is, or a socket that's on the bottom, the board just didn't fit into this one socket. You had a tendon from one board fit into this socket and fit into the other socket, so that each board was tied to the other board. They weren't independent of themselves. So you have this socket that laid there that had two holes in it, and the bottom tendon of that board would fit in one side of that socket and then into the other side of another socket, so that they were all interlaced together for strength. They're always tied together. No man will stand alone. No man is an island, so to speak. The whole structure was interlaced and intertwined together. These sockets were made of silver, and the metal silver represented atonement and redemption. So each board was established within atonement and redemption. And there were 40 sockets placed on the ground to connect and hold the 20 boards in place. What's the number 40 mean? Cleansing by judgment, trials, probation, and testings. That's on the two sides, the south and the north side. And it's through cleansing by judgment, trials, and probation that redemption stands. The boards stand. Our relationship with God is established through being cleansed by judgment, by trials in our house, through probation, and through testings. And it's there that we find our redemption established. It's there we find our atonement established. Not within ourselves, but how will you know how to stand? It's particularly against every wind of doctrine that blows against you, against every lie that comes to try to tear down and to destroy the house of God, unless you've been through trials by fire. Peter says we shall be tried as by a fire. And we're going to be tested. And we're going to be cleansed through the judgments that we go through, that we submit ourselves to each and every day in our lives. We allow God to come and cleanse us and to open up our hearts and to show us what life is about. This tabernacle will stand the test of all elements. It will stand firm. When the rest of the world is moved off of its foundation, that tabernacle will stand true. That's the way God has established it. The standing on silver socket shows the atonement work of Christ, who paid the price for redemption. There were five bars of shittim wood overlaid with gold for the boards on each side of the tabernacle. Now, five bars means atonement, grace, and expansion. And these bars are actually bolts that went through these boards, through these rings that were on each board. These bolts fit all the way through, particularly the middle one, and join them together so that they would be one unit. There are 15 bars for the three sides. That number 15 means rest. But you can rest assured that that building will not fall, especially if it's put together and assembled as the Father has directed them. The bar in the midst of the boards is to reach from end to end. Now we can surmise that these five bars are akin to the fivefold ministry that God placed on the earth in the New Testament. The apostles, the prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. They, through the work of the Holy Spirit, hold together the body. They hold together the body. Ephesians 4:11-16. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And what's that edifying? It's the holding up. And what are these five ministries and these five bars doing? They're strengthening and tying together redemption. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And what is that measure in? That measure is in redemption. That measure is in atonement. That measure is in completion of that unit as a whole. So God has assembled this thing for meaning. He gave them this tabernacle in the Old Testament to show them what his plan was in the future for Christ to come. We know that it was 1,500 years from the giving of the law to Christ. And we studied that in that outside curtain that went around that courtyard. It was 50 cubits wide and 100 cubits long, that curtain. And it stood 5 cubits high. And the amount of material in that was 1,500 cubic yards or whatever they use of material that walk them in to this tabernacle. And what we have to understand is that God placed a time upon how long that tabernacle would be in the earth until his son would come. He gave them that wisdom, but they didn't have the spirit of truth to understand it, a lot of them. And so they lost it once they went into captivity, once they rebelled against the Father, once they tried to create a religious understanding of what was going on in that day. And they went and established their own doctrine, their own ideology, their own interpretation of the Word of God, and they created their own religious pattern of how the leadership thought that they should serve God. And they opposed and exalted themselves against that which was God when he did come in the flesh through Jesus Christ. But he has been kind, he's been gracious to guide and to lead and to show his people the way onto salvation. Jesus Christ, crucified before the foundations of this world, he has always been available to men if they would come searching for him and seeking for him. And we have studied and seen how that the patriots of old and different men, prophets and different ones would come unto the Father and seek his will. So these five is atonement and grace. That we henceforth, verse 14 of Ephesians 4, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. It is amazing that the Father has allowed me to share this word with people over time. And I do not by any means go and think that I have any special revelation, because it's written in this scripture and we all read it. But it amazes me how many people today look for an Antichrist to come and to destroy this world. It flabbergasts me.
that we have the audacity to believe that there's going to come one man upon this earth that's going to destroy that which Christ hung on that cross and brought, made a show openly, a mockery of, and has given to us His Spirit that we can walk in the same place as Christ walked, to abide in His same love, in His same compassion, and to think that we're going to be deceived. He said that He will find nothing in us, whoever it is. The system, but yet people, they sit out here and they're all the time looking for an Antichrist. And you know where it comes from? It comes from the news media. Everything on television and the news, all the movies that are put out, all have this bad guy. Something disastrous getting ready to happen on the face of this earth. And for some reason, we think that it's going to come and it's going to just destroy everything. This earth has been purchased back, lock, stock, and barrel, through the blood of Jesus Christ on Calvary almost 2,000 years ago. That oblong box we're just studying, that's the most holy place, 20 cubits long, 10 cubits wide, 10 cubits high. Take 20 times 10 by 10, it comes to 2,000. That's how long the church age is. That place inside where the priest can abide. 2,000 years. We've been close to 2,000 years since Christ was on this earth. There will be a time when this age will be over. Man ain't going to determine it. Man will not determine this. Christ has already determined this. The Father in heaven, through Him, has determined it. And now it's up to us to walk in that, not being afraid of anyone or anything that can cause us trouble in our flesh. We should count it all glory when we fall in differs and divers temptations, because it's there that we can honor and glorify the Lord, that we are no longer the old man that we were, but that we are a new creation in Christ Jesus, and that we can learn to live and walk uprightly away from this old carnal world. It is under judgment. It will fall. And there has been many antichrists. There's just not one. John says in 1st and 2nd John that there were many antichrists in that day. And who is the antichrist? But he that denies that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. The Muslims today, they accept Jesus Christ, that He was in the flesh, that He was a great prophet. The Jews don't acknowledge Him at all. They'll spit on the ground with His name. But yet we defend their actions, saying they're God's chosen people, which is a lie, the way it is established today. Many of them can't even trace their lineage to the Israelite 12 tribes. And even if they did, that birthright was sacrificed 2,000 years ago when they denied the Messiah. And the Lord gave them a 40-year period that they would repent, which they didn't, which brought on the destruction of Jerusalem, the destruction of the temple, and the scattering of the people. Man is the one that has established them back. Satan's name. He knows the Scriptures better than we ever dreamed of knowing them. Satan does. He knows how to twist the Word. And unless we are walking in the anointing of the Holy Spirit, we're going to walk under the deception of Satan, because he controls this world presently. Christ has brought it back. But now he's in the presence of redeeming it through his Son, who will bruise Satan under their foot shortly. These are all Scriptures. But we worry about some stupid antichrist who can do nothing to us unless the Lord gives him permission. If there is such a human being or an entity, it's a spirit that's in this earth. It's not one man. There was a time when we were antichrist. Even the Lord told Peter, whenever he had confessed to him that he was the Christ, he was the Messiah, And he said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. Then he turned right around, told him what was getting ready to happen to him, that he's going to be delivered up, and he was going to have to die, basically give his life up, that he was going to surrender himself. And Peter said, not so, Lord. We'll fight. We're going to take control. Don't even talk that way. And he told him, get behind me, Satan. You don't know what you're saying. Just in that short a time, the spirit of Antichrist came within him to try to deny what the Father's will was. So this is what the Father is teaching us. But I'll say me. I had a zeal to study with the Lord, to follow after him. And there was a time when I first got in a church, there wasn't a day hardly went by that I wasn't in a church somewhere, seeking God's word, trying to find out what he wanted for my life and what he is doing in this earth. I learned a lot of things, and a lot of the things I learned was ways of men, man's interpretation. And when I started getting smarter in the Word of God, allowing the Father to deal with me, I would question a pastor. Well, why does the Scripture say this and we teach it that way? And he says, that's just the way we do it here, brother. There was no explanation. Even though it was contrary to the Word of God, yet that was the accepted way of doing things. And so we become conditioned to follow after those things. In that mannerism, unless we rise up against it within our own hearts and minds and refuse to go the way of man's knowledge. And when we do that, then we put ourselves in a place of being a heretic because we refuse to follow after the traditions of men. All right, the Hebrew word for tendon is yod, meaning a hand. The open one indicating power, means, and direction on the bottom of the foot. A tendon is the end of a piece of timber which is fitted to a mortise for insertion or inserted for fastening two pieces together. What does he say you're going to do? You're going to join hands together in fellowship with him. And our fellowship is what? Stood in the sockets of silver, which is atonement. We got the five. We've got the Ephesians. Let me go on now. Let us not be children, in verse 14 again, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. That's what the ministry of the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers were for, to teach us not to be bound by these cunning wise men, the winds of every doctrine, by the sleight of men, where they lay in deceit to deceive. But anymore, those boards are doing what? Those bars there are doing what? Those ministries are doing what? They're establishing their own doctrine, their own ideology. These are my sheep. God's called me, and these are my sheep. These are the sheep that he's given to me. These are all Father's sheep. They're not one man. Only the master that died for them. He's the one that purchased them back. But when we start teaching doctrines and isms that glorify man over the Word of God, then that's cunning craftiness. And we have to separate ourselves from them. I was reading the thing a guy said to me, that there's two men went into this big church. They were masked, wearing black outfits, and walked in with submachine guns. And walked into this church and said, all right, anyone that don't want to die for Christ, get out of here. People in the choir got up and left. Some of the elders got up and left. People started getting out of the building. When it was all said and done, out of that 2,000 people, there was 20 people left. And the masked man said, all right, preacher, we got rid of all the hypocrites. Now you can preach. And they left. And that's just about what the odds are, about 1% of 1% in serving God. We want to serve Him, but we want to serve Him on our terms. But Father is establishing this building to His glory, and He's going to build it according to His plans, His specs, and not according to man's. And He's doing it today. I'm telling Robin, the church is right out there. Everyone we come into contact with, everyone that we share life with, share a glimpse with, that is God's presence. And how we act in their presence will tell how far along we have moved in the Word. I have a tendency to just, someone tells a joke, laugh at it, right, wrong, or indifferent. And I know there's things that I've learned that's just trying to fit in just doesn't work. So I find myself at times Father putting situations into my presence that test me. And that's what He said He's going to do. We're going to be tested and tried. See how I react or don't react to a certain situation. So that He can prove me. And that I might prove Him and prove what is the good and the acceptable and perfect will of God. That's what life's about. It's just not to be out here and seeing all these problems that are presenting themselves in our lives. But it's to look at those problems and say, where is God in this? Where is God in this right now? Where is God in our lives in regards to how we deal with the situations? He knows us better than ourselves. There's people that have all kinds of problems. And it seems as though one of the biggest ones is pornography. And the thing about it is, it's put there for a reason. And we have to go and search our heart. But it's just not pornography. There's doubt. There's fear. There's confusion. There's envy. There's jealousies. All of these things are all equal. One's not above the other. There's hatreds. There's murderings. We have physical, outward manifestations of sins, but these things that are flowing from our heart. God knows we have these. And the best way to get rid of them is to acknowledge that and say, God, I've got this problem, and I need You to show me the way through it. I can't do it on my own. When we try to go against our own flesh in this world, we're powerless. Satan will overpower us. And we cannot do it within ourselves. But when we see Jesus as our helper, and we have a new heart, not the old heart, follow after those things, but we've been given a new heart, then we can start identifying with that. And we start saying, all of these things that come at me, all of these things that are thrown toward me, all of the filthy thoughts that we can get, and all of the confusion and doubt, and believe me, Satan can throw anything he wants at us. And somewhere down the line, we stop, and we make an agreement with him and say, yeah, I am that way. When we realize, should realize, no, that's the old man. I'm not that person anymore. I don't have to go that way. Christ in me now, I am changing and moving in a complete different direction. That's what God is trying to get His body to understand. You see, that tabernacle was a place only the priests could enter. But if you had certain maladies about you, you could not go in there. You could still be a priest, but you could not go into this tabernacle. It's amazing. All right, let's look here. All right, they lie in wait to deceive. They speak, but speaking the truth in love. These are the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint, every one of them bars, every one of them rods, every one of them screws supply according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. All right, the first two bars out of those five bars represent the foundational ministries of the church, apostles and prophets. They laid the foundation. The third and the longest bar that connected the whole building together represents the evangelistic ministry of the Holy Spirit reaching across the length of the entire structure. That Spirit, wherever He goes, wherever He breathes, He can move and He can change people's lives. It's only through the Spirit, and it's through evangelism. Through the Word of God being taken to the uttermost parts of the world. The fourth and fifth bars represent the pastors and teachers who are perfecting these saints. There's three rings of gold on each board to hold the bars or bolts. Now, the number three is God, Trinity, form, perfection, divine completeness, and a ring symbolizes completeness. It's a circle. No beginning and no end. Jesus Christ, without beginning and end. It's a circle. These boards are first representative of Jesus in the combination of His divine nature with His humanity. The consecrated or incorruptible flesh with the godly manifested in the flesh. 1 Timothy 3:16 states, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and He was received up into glory. Ephesians 2, 19 and 20 through 22 states, now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. What do each one of them boards have on the end of them? Two tendons. The two witnesses, the holding it up, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are built together for a habitation of God through the Holy Spirit. We see also in these 48 boards the priesthood coming forth in witness and union. The number 24 representing the priesthood and the number 2 being witness and union. So what we do here is we take the 48 and see what the factoring numbers are in 48. 1 and 48. 2 and 24. Alright, look at the next one. Also in factoring this number further, we have hidden in these boards to create. Well, let's look at 3. What's the number 3? It's Trinity. It's form. It's fashion. Right? What's 16?
Love.
Love. How is that building fitted and formed together? Through love. What was we reading up here about Ephesians, about we're all formed together in love, that we all come together as one in love. 3, the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And in love. What's the number? 4. That's another factor. 4 and what? 12. The number 4 is creation of the world. Being joined together under governmental perfection. The number of 12. What else is there? Another factor of 48. 6 and 8. What's 6? The number of man. Man's weaknesses. What has God done? He's changed our life. He's gave us an incorruptible nature through Jesus Christ. And he's done that through a new birth, through resurrected life. So that's what these boards, that's what that tabernacle stands for. These walls that were about God, in where he dwelt inside there, represented all these things. From the position of the board standing upright, we were reminded that they were once living trees, which had been hewn down. Christ was cut off from the land of the living, Isaiah 53:8. He was without sin, yet made his grave with the wicked upon this earth, the fallen man. On the other hand, the believers growing wild in the forest have been selected by divine grace, as stated in Ephesians 2, 5, and 6. Even when we were dead in sins, have quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Each board would fit anywhere it was put. You could take one board of board number 3, take it down here and insert it where board number 19 was, and it would fit exactly. They were all interchangeable. They were all exactly the same size. They weren't numbered. They could stack them boards and change them all around, except for the 2 end boards that were a half a cubit apiece. They could change them anywhere. We're all interchangeable in the ministry. We must find our place in this word. So likewise, as each believer in Christ, we are to serve where the Lord has planted us. All right. Now the thickness of these boards is not mentioned. Ephesians 3, 17 and 19 states that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, and that's the width, the wideness, or the extent of a thing from side to side, and the length, again the extent of a thing from end to end, and it's the longest line which can be drawn through a body parallel to its size. What is the depth, or the profundity, or the extent, or the mystery, that which is not easily explored, and it's the distance of a thing from the surface to its bottom, or to its extreme parts downward or inwards. Here it's used for how the boards are held up in these sockets. It ought to be silver sockets. And what is the height, or the elevation above the ground, or the earthly, the distance which anything rises above its foot, basis, or foundation, progress towards perfection. And to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So he has given to us to understand in these boards, and each one of us is like a board. He wants us to understand what is his width, what is his extent, what is his height, what is his depth, what is his thickness, the breadth of his love, of who he is and of what we are in him. Because we are part of that tabernacle, that body that Christ has redeemed. Again, this structure has 2 rooms, and only the priest ever saw, this is something I've added here, only the priest ever saw the inside portion of this tabernacle. For God did not allow any common man or woman to do so ever. And it was only the cleansed priest that could go in here. Even with all their beauty, the post and boards, the rings, the rods, all of it, would never be seen by common man. For the entire structure was covered, once erected, with the coverings that we studied before, the four outward coverings. No one ever saw those boards, but only he that entered therein, signifying the mysterious element of God's presence to those who are outside his fellowship. When you walk in this world, the world will never comprehend you. They'll never know what's within your heart and life till they come through Christ. You're different. We're each different. And you can't expect the world to understand. They can't even really see what you're about, because they have never been through what we have subjected ourselves to be through. The fire, the cleansing, the washing, the trials, the tests. He is creating within us his own glory. That's what life is about. And many people spend their life just passing over it, establishing our own righteousness, worrying about the things of this world. And here we are in the midst of the living God himself, who created everything, put the breath into our lungs, and has a perfect will for mankind on this earth. But yet we confuse his will with the will of man and with the works of Satan. It's amazing to me. I do the same thing. Thankfully, God is getting a hold of me enough to where I don't do it as often. But I have to honestly say, He puts us each in a place where every day his mercies are renewed daily. And we have to come to him new every day. We can establish our own relationship with him. I heard a man years ago say that the thing that opposes God today is the things that he did yesterday. Because we build religions and idols out of what he did yesterday. He's got to do it this way. And so we oppose his moving of spirit today through our relationships with him yesterday. Only the priest would behold this inward beauty when ministering inside the structure. When you go in and you stand in the presence of God, and we've come through Christ, we're beholding his golden, beautiful, his godliness, which is beyond earthly. Only we can see that. If we'll put off the blinders, take them off, get rid of the deaf ear, get rid of the blind eye, get rid of the blunted conscience that bothers us, get rid of the load that's on our back, quit doing the works of these things of this world, straighten our walk out and quit limping in the things with the problems that we've been given upon this earth. All of these things kept a priest out of this holy place. Of the most holy place. This is what he's trying to show us. The structure had no floor outside of it being earthen. There's some teach that it had a wooden floor, but it does not say that. This implies God's open invitation to all mankind, regardless of his ugliness or sin nature, to be reconciled through his redemptive plan to a holy God. This structure is what is called the tabernacle of the congregation. These boards. The tabernacle of the Lord. And the tabernacle of the testimony. We are a testament to who he is. Is that thing being pushed over, pushed around, knocked down by every wind of doctrine, by every lie, every deception, every confusion? Or are we standing strong against the wiles of the devil, against the so-called Antichrist spirit, that which is denied? We denied him one time. There was a time when we didn't serve him. that he's grafted us in. It's very interesting where it goes. All right, let's look at the outer veil, because that is part of the tabernacle. It's the door into the most holy place. And thou shalt make a hanging for the door of the tent of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twine linen wrought with needlework. And thou shalt make for the hanging 5 pillars of shittim wood. Overlay them with gold, and their hooks shall be of gold. And thou shalt cast 5 sockets of brass for them. Not silver, but brass. This covering of the entranceway to the sacred tent of Yahweh was made of blue, which is a heavenly origin, of purple, symbolism of royalty, and made from the blending of blue and scarlet, which is the third color, symbolizing the blood of sacrifice, and it's an earthly color representing flesh nature, scarlet, made of clear, pure, twisted together white cloth, typifying righteousness. These are made of the same colors as the gate. This doorway was always erected facing to the east, to the front, as a place of dawning, new beginnings. The gate, which is the door and the inner veil, were all equal in size. 100 cubits square. God's election of grace, redemptive grace, and children of promise is what that 100 means. And the gate is 5 by 20, which is gate, which is grace and redemption. The door and the veil here is 10 by 10, which is law, responsibility, testimony, judgment squared, or magnified earthly to heavenly. Now you got to understand that the law, when it was given, is spiritual, given to a carnal man. But man could not comprehend the law, could not walk in it, and could not fulfill it because of the flesh man. Because the law is spiritual, man is carnal. So here it's 10 by 10, which means that the law is squared from the ground upward, from the earth to the heavens. Man can walk through that. How? Through the brass. What's brass? Judgment with mercy. If it wasn't for God's mercy, no man would enter into that place. No man would ever experience it. There were 4 curtains in that veil, meaning creation, foundation, and the world. Signify they who are cleansed and whose cleansing is hung upon 5 pillars. Our cleansing is hung upon grace and atonement. And these pillars are columns and supports. There are 4 animals that are offered that could bring a sacrifice to God. The bullock, typifying Christ as a servant obedient to death. The lamb or sheep, typifying Christ as the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. The goat, typifying Christ as being made a curse and a transgressor. And finally, the turtle dove, typifying Christ as the one who became poor, that through his poverty we might be rich. Those are the 4 offerings that bring us into that tabernacle. The 4 gates, the 4 curtains. There were 5 offerings which were offered upon the altar of sacrifice. These are the 5 columns. And which cleansed those who would do service to Yah in his place of meeting. These offerings are the burnt offering, speaking of the provision God made in the death of Christ to clothe the naked in the garments of salvation. The peace offering typified Christ making peace by the blood of his cross. The sin offering, Christ typified as our substitute, bearing our judgment. The trespass offering, typifying Christ's death as atoning for every effect of sin, and the meat offering. And that's actually meal. The word meat is used, but if you look at the Hebrew, it says meal offering, typifying the Lord's perfect humanity. That's what the columns were. The pillars were made of shittim wood, again consecrated or incorruptible flesh, overlaid with gold, which is again deity, godliness, and divine nature. And they were anchored to the ground in sockets made of brass, judgment with mercy. His mercy. John 10 and 9 states, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. This door represents truth. John 8 and 32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. When they started speaking in tongues, the Holy Spirit fell upon them. What did they start speaking in? An unknown language. What was that unknown language? The truth. You shall know the truth. They started speaking the truth. It was an unknown language in all the earth. There was not a language called truth. Each nation had their own idea and how to speak it, but none of them could speak the truth. They did not know it. We think it's taught as the churches teach that it was some gibberish, some unknown tongue, but that unknown tongue has to be the truth. I am the truth. That door represents truth. Once you walk into that holy, most holy place, the truth is within you. The needlework which decorated the splendid cloth hanging concealed the greater inner beauty hidden within this tent. Psalms 24, 3 through 5 states, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. He that hath clean hands, he that hath a pure heart. What does that altar and that laver take you through? Giving you a new heart and washing away by and being regenerated in the truth. That's where it comes from. And he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. But this world's telling you just the opposite. Be afraid of this, everything that's going on. The wicked control everything. They control the money. They control the schools. They control the government. They control the churches. But they don't control God. And that's the card that thumps them all. Psalms 96 and 6, honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. When we're in there, when we come into his presence, we have strength and beauty in him. Honor and majesty are in his sanctuary. We have nothing to hide, to fear. Satan can call us anything he wants to. And as I've said before, he's probably true. A lot of things he says about me is true. I was a sinner. But that word is was, that's in past tense. Today we are being cleansed. We are being brought forward in his beauty and strength. Isaiah 33:17, thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty. They shall behold the land that is very far off. We shall see the king in his beauty. That's what all these things represent that we're studying in there. The symbolism. Isaiah 53:2, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Remember the outward looking of that tabernacle? That old rough covering? There was nothing to be desired to go inside there. It looked just like an old skin, weathered and worn. Who wants to go in there? If that's God, he's dull. He's ugly. That's the way we feel about it. There's no form or comeliness in serving God. There's no joy. We'll serve him in our way, in our manner. But once you get inside there, once you die and come new to rebirth, then you see the beauty and the glory and the honor that is God's. And here's Adam. Within this door lies a realm that only they who were cleansed by the sacrifices offered upon the altar and washed in the laver were without spot and blemish could enter. Spiritually and naturally, the most important part of preparing a place of worship is the preparation of your heart. This can be taken two ways. With regard to they who enter this sacred realm within God's presence, within his tabernacle. One, the body of Jesus Christ was prepared according to the prescription of the living word so that the worshipers met God in his holy place and the renewed man with a new heart. Outside of that, if Christ had veered one degree, one jot or one tittle away from God's word, we wouldn't be here today discussing this. But he fulfilled every part of the law, every jot and tittle to the very end, so that we would find ourselves as part of the body of Christ. Two, God's word, not only then, through this symbol, this tabernacle that was set there as a symbol of what was to come, but now God continues to prepare the dwelling place of the Lord today within the hearts of his believers, which are the temples of the Holy Spirit within us. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And when we allow him to come into us and to cleanse us, his beauty is that much more revealed. We take the blinders off. We unstop our ears. We open our hearts to receive the fullness of what he has for us. The workers of this dwelling place were all spirit-led and spirit-instructed. As it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. The human being cannot comprehend this. He can just see the ugliness that's out there in this world. And he works to keep his heart the best that he can. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of another man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now, says, we have received not the spirit of the world, the spirit of fear, the spirit of envy, jealousy, hatred, emanations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, witchcraft, sexual perversion. All these things are out there. We haven't received that spirit again. But the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things which are freely given to us of God. We didn't earn these things. He has gave them to us. And now we return unto him gratitude for that which he's given to us. And the more we explore them, the more we understand them, the more grateful we are. We see, hey, he's given to us things that I couldn't see before, and I couldn't hear and understand before. And my heart just couldn't comprehend the majesty and the grace of Jesus Christ and what that cross is about. It's just not about sin. It's about redemption. Too often, all we think about is us being a sinner. We need to change our thinking and put on the mindset of redeemed sons of God and see what he's doing to us. Do you want to know why we don't have the healings and the miracles and the works that they had in the early church? It's because of the deception that we've accepted into our heart and call it Christianity. We're worried about our own selves and about the fear of what's coming up on this earth and about what we've been brought into and already been delivered to in Christ Jesus. I'm amazed at how many people are going on cleanses and fast, searching their hearts, getting rid of things, trying to get right with God. I've learned I'm spending more time in prayer before God, turning that damnable television off, getting rid of it. Said the greatest thing that ever happened to America is they're changing the broadcast channels from one frequency to another. And if Americans were smart, they wouldn't buy a television of this coming age because all it is propaganda, every bit of it. And it is controlled by they who call themselves Jews and are not, but of the synagogue of Satan. It's that simple. The more we listen to it, the more we hear it, the more we're going to be fearful because they're including us into their wrath and into their judgment. They better run. And they better cry for the mountains to fall upon them because they're going to. God is going to bring an end to this. When? I don't know. I did see this thing coming on the world financially. There's other things that's happening. But you can't just speak it because most people don't want to hear it. They would much rather listen to some preacher or some teacher out there that's full of hot air and that's wanting their money and keeping them under fear and under bondage instead of trying to walk with God and see the things that God is doing on the face of this earth. It's amazing to me. But I mean, to those that have an ear to hear, let them hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Now we have not received. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things which are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Going back and looking at the spiritual things, the symbolisms of this tabernacle, and seeing what they represent in this day in the Spirit of God. But the natural or carnal man received not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. People just do not get it. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath the mind of the Lord, that he might instruct him? What natural man is he that can instruct the spiritual man? There isn't one. But we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ today. 1 Corinthians 2. 9-16. It's just amazing where we're at, where God's bringing us. We're changing. We're changing from victory to victory. We're changing from glory to glory. We are making a transition into that spiritual man. We are seeing each other in a different light. We're walking in a different light. We see the world in a different light. This is why I say, that television is projecting nothing, the news, all of it is projecting nothing but negativity, because they cannot comprehend what the will of God is. They cannot comprehend spiritual things. I've seen so many people get on television that are Christians, and that group of people just tear them apart. Make them look like a bunch of stinking beggars. Don't understand their Christian faith or their walk. They sit there and try to get into an argument with them. Whereas even Michael did not fight against Satan. Wouldn't bring up a contention with them. Because they're trying to smoke you out. They're trying to get you out in a place where they can hammer you. And Satan's smart. That group of people that own the networks, that own the banks, that own the churches, that own the government, they're smart. It's taken them a while to get to this point, almost 2,000 years, to bring this world to the place it is today. But all they're doing is gathering in the goats for the judgment, the tares. It's not against us. Don't fear that which is going to come upon this earth. And it says in the last days, men's heart will be failing them. Why? Because of fear of what's coming upon this earth. Why? Because that's all they listen to. That's all they watch. That's all that's taught in the churches. That's all that's taught in the stock market. God will feed us. If we're wise, if we're busy about His work, serving Him in the capacity that He's called us to walk therein, He will protect us. He will guide us. He will direct us. Those are things, those are facts that are there. Those are things that we must dwell upon and embed within our mind, within our thinking, within our heart. Because that's where the battle is going to be. Paul, he hungered. And Paul was destitute. He was cold. He was shipwrecked. He was beat. But he counted it all glory and joy for the glory of the Lord. But we get in it and think that if that happens to us, we're missing it somewhere. That's the roughness of that tabernacle. We've got to go beyond the outward beauty of it and move in to what God has inside. Once we get there, we behold His glory, we'll be where Stephen was. I saw God high and lifted up. Jesus was standing on His right hand. He didn't sense what was happening to Him. He was focused on what He was seeing set before Him. The glory and the beauty of God. Father, we love You so much. Thank You for Your living Word. Thank You for Your grace. Thank You for Your truth. Thank You for those few souls that take time to listen and share in this Word. Father, we love You so much for caring for us, for showing us a better way, a deeper way. A greater relationship with You is in the making. Let us focus upon those things. Let us war a warfare against the lies of Satan, against all that he is, and give us the strength to focus upon those things that pertain to holiness and righteousness and godliness. Keep us within Your presence. Let us understand who we are in You and know that we're more than this world could ever offer. Father, we love You so much. Thank You for this tabernacle that You gave to Your people in the olden days, 3,500 years ago, to reveal Your will to man through. And help us to understand that that tabernacle is being built spiritually, established, and that we are becoming rooted and grounded in who You are and in what You are eternally. We're built upon ground that is not shakable, upon truth that is undeniable, upon life that is eternal. We thank You for Your Holy Spirit for guiding us in this light and in this direction. In Jesus' blessed name, amen.